I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord once again. And I'd like to ask you again, are you very happy to be in the house of the Lord? Yes, good. Yes, we ought to be very happy. Every time we are able to meet in the house of the Lord, let us remember that this could be the last Lord's Day that we meet here. Yes, the Lord may come. He may come in the morning, he can come at noon, he can come at night, and surely he can come on the Lord's Day. And how wonderful it is if he comes on the Lord's Day. All of us are caught up to be with him in the air. But the question that we all need to ask ourselves is, will we be caught up? I trust all of us here will be caught up when he comes again. And so good that we can come here and collectively witness to the truth that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is alive. This afternoon, my wife and I will take leave of you. We will be away for two Sundays. Next two Sundays, we will be away in Singapore. Do pray for us as we pray for you. Do pray that we will have a very prosperous trip. We have got unfinished business to do. There are my siblings, some of them are not believers. I do pray that when I go back, I may have a very, very good opportunity to speak to them, and that the Holy Spirit may work in their hearts to cause them to come to believe in Him. For years, we have been talking to our loved ones, but there doesn't seem to be any response. But should we give up? No. So pray. Pray with us that the Holy Spirit may work so that when the word goes forth, God's Spirit will touch their hearts and they will come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, the topic this morning is faith of an exemplary kind. Faith of an exemplary kind. Now, although we had read Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 13, but I'd like us to focus our attention on Luke chapter 7. All right? Luke chapter 7. I will refer to Luke chapter 7 most of the times. Now, faith of an exemplary kind. Now, when we think of the kinds of massacres and the kind of atrocities committed by soldiers that come from some countries, we really have a very low opinion of soldiers, right? We think that they are a very despicable lot. They kill and they rape ruthlessly. And in many countries, this is the last job that people want to get into, soldiering. Nobody wants to be a soldier. Yes, if they can't find a better job, then they become a soldier. Now, of course, there are good soldiers who join the army because they are very, very patriotic and because they are very sacrificial. So they join the army for a good cause, yes, for a good purpose. Now, what kind of opinion did the Jews have of the Roman soldiers in those days? The Jews hated the Roman soldiers. You see, the Jews were a rebellious lot. Yes, and in the eyes of the Romans, of course, they were very, very rebellious, and it was entirely very, very possible that the Roman soldiers would use very, very high-handed tactics when they came to quelling the rebellions put up by the Jews. But the Word of God tells us that there were at least three good Roman military officers, three centurions, Roman centurions, at least three of them. Yes, and of course they were all Gentiles, not Jews. There was Cornelius, whom the Word of God describes as a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He was a Gentile, yes, a Gentile centurion. Now, his conversion was the milestone in the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. Up to the time of the conversion of Cornelius, the gospel was directed primarily at the Jews. It had not gone widely to the Gentiles yet. But as of the conversion of the Cornelius, things were changing. The gospel was going to the Gentiles. Now, you will remember that Peter was given this vision by the one true living God. God let down this big sheet on which were all kinds of four-footed animals and creeping things, clean and unclean. And God told Peter, you eat, eat the unclean things. And Peter said, no, Lord, I'm a Jew. How can I be eating all these unclean things? And the Lord said, what I've cleansed, don't you dare say that they are unclean. So the sheet was lowered down three times. And then Peter got up off his trance. And then he was wondering what God was wanting him to know. And then he realized that God wanted him to know that the gospel was not only for Jews, but for Gentiles as well. And so God led Peter to this home in Joppa. God led Peter to the home of Cornelius. Yes, to the home of Cornelius, this Gentile centurion. And he gave the gospel to Cornelius. Cornelius heard the gospel and his household, and they were converted. Yes. And he and his family came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. So this was one good centurion. Now there was another centurion who we think was a good centurion also. He was converted at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 27 verse 54. I read for you. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You see, they were present at the scene of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this centurion saw the darkening of the sky, he felt the earthquake, and he saw the things that transpired on Mount Calvary. Yes, upon seeing them, he made this wonderful confession. Truly, this was the Son of God. So this was the second centurion. Now, in Luke chapter 7 and in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8 that we've just read, we read of another centurion. Yes, I want to look at this, centurion this morning. And we want to see the marks of a true believer in this centurion. Number one, the marks of a true believer. And number two, the approach of this believer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the faith of this believer, this true believer, commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, the marks of a true believer, as seen in this centurion. Now there are many people who profess to be believers, but there is hardly anything in them that tells us that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. At their workplace, they behave exactly like non-Christians do. They speak their language, swear the same way they swear, enjoy their suggestive jokes, and then they adopt the same kind of moral standards as their non-believing colleagues do. Then in bad economic times, how do they behave? In bad economic times, they behave also exactly like their non-believing colleagues. They complain, they moan, they groan, they worry, they fret. And then if they are bosses, they behave exactly like non-Christian bosses. Not considerate, they are not motivating, and then they don't care for their subordinates, and they don't set good examples of leadership for their subordinates to follow, and they don't observe good, high moral standards. But friends, this centurion was different. Yes? Luke chapter 7, verse 2. Let us look at this centurion. Alright, Luke chapter 7 and verse 2. Luke 7 and verse 2, I read for you. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. Now this servant was dear unto him. Now let's remember, the term servant is not the kind of servant that we see today. It's not for the kind of servant we see today. The term servant simply means a slave. So he loved his slave. This man loved his slave. Yes. Now, if it was his son that he was very, very concerned about, very, very worried about, and if it was for the sake of his son that he was very, very eager to have the Lord Jesus Christ come to his house to heal him, we can understand. But friends, that was not his son. It was his slave. And yet, he loved him. Yes, surely that was an outstanding mark of a true believer. He loved even his slave. Now, in Singapore, we've heard of horror stories of how bad employers abuse their maids, right? Now and then we open up the papers, we read of cases of bad employers abusing their maids. But we have heard also of exceptionally good stories of how well the employers treat their maids. Now, one Christian employer we know had a maid who was stricken with cancer. Yes, a Christian employer. She had a maid that was stricken with cancer. Now, this employer was very, very exemplary. She was very sympathetic with her, very, very kind to her, and she sent her for chemotherapeutic treatment. And you know, chemotherapeutic treatment in Singapore is not cheap. Very, very expensive. And she paid for all the bills. Yes, for her maid. Surely this employer was a great testimony of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to this maid and to the family of this maid in the Philippines. Then we have employers who are very, very concerned for the salvation of their maids. Yes, so on the Lord's Day on Sunday, they will let their maids off and they will bring their maids to church to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of these employers would even encourage the maids to stay behind to participate in the Bible studies that were conducted in the church. And I'm very, very thankful that my wife had the opportunity to minister to these maids when we were in Singapore. Now, and we are very, very glad to say that some of these maids, through the testimony, the good testimony of their employers, came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They truly cared for their maids. They loved their maids, loved them enough to share the gospel with them. But we are sorry we can't say the same of some so-called Christian employers, because they want to rest on Sunday. They say, I work 6 days on Sunday, I want to rest, so my maid must work. So they make their maids work on Sunday. They work 7 days a week without rest. Yes, how can they ever get a chance to go to church? No way can they ever get a chance to go and worship the Lord. Yes, we're sorry that there are such so-called Christian employers. Now let's read on. Luke chapter 7, verses 3 and 5. And when he heard, when the centurion heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So the Jewish rulers came to Jesus, besought him earnestly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Now, if you read the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, there's an apparent contradiction, or there's some kind of discrepancy. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read that it was Jesus who came personally. It was this centurion who came personally to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, in the Gospel of Luke, we read that Jesus sent representatives. So, there is a discrepancy, apparently. But the explanation is quite simple, actually, because in the Gospel of Matthew, you find that the account was actually very, very short. A briefer account. Now, more details are found in the Gospel of Luke, an expanded account. And in the Lucan account, we know that the centurion sent representatives to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. So no discrepancy, let's understand. Now, this centurion, upon hearing that the Lord had come to Capernaum, sent elders of the Jews to beseech the Lord to come to his house to heal his servant. Now, the elders of the Jews were very, very eager to help. They were very, very eager to intercede on his behalf. You look at verse 4. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, meaning to say they besought him earnestly. There was no time to waste. This was a man who needed help, and he was worthy of help. So they besought the Lord Jesus Christ to come. They were very, very eager that the Lord should come to this man's house to heal his servant. Now the Jews were full of praise for the testimony of this man. What greater mark of belief can there be for a believer than to have others praise them for their testimony? They praise him. Why? Because he loved the Jewish nation. Now, were the Jews worthy of love? No, my dear friends, particularly in the eyes of the Roman soldiers. Remember, the Jews were a very, very rebellious lot. They hated the Romans, and they were just waiting for an opportunity to have an uprising to overthrow the Roman government. Yes, you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Jews were expecting to have a political military Messiah. And when it became clear that Jesus was not that kind of a Messiah, but a spiritual Messiah, they were so disappointed with him that they crucified him. Yes, they were waiting to free themselves from the Romans. But here we see a very, very unusual situation. We find not just the ordinary Jews, but the elders of the Jews praising this Roman centurion, someone who was easy for them to love or someone easy for them to hate. Of course, someone easy for them to hate. And there they were praising this centurion. Now, why did they praise him? As we said, because he loved the Jews. He must have been very kind to them. Perhaps he did not see them as second or third class citizens. He must have loved them so well that he earned this reputation of them. He loves our nation. He loves our nation. Now, if we profess to be believers, my dear friends, we must love others. So the question is, how well do we love others? How well do we love our family members? How well do we love our wife? How well do we love our husband? How well do we love our children? And you children, how well do you love your parents? How well do you love them, my dear friends? Then we say we love our friends, we love our relatives. Yes, if we say we love them, do we pray for them? Are we very, very concerned about their salvation? You say you love them. Yes, but are you concerned about their salvation? Do you not know where they are going if they do not trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Now you say you love them. Do you care to give the gospel to them? Then we say we love our fellow church members. Do we really love our fellow church members? Now I ask you, you say you love your fellow church members, or we love our fellow church members, but the question is, do we pray for them? That's a good test, my dear friends, good test. Do we pray for our fellow church members? And when we pray for them, what do we pray for them about? Yes, good questions for us to ask if we say that we love them. Now, how well this centurion loves. He loved them who were not his equal in social status. He loved his slave. Yes, he loved even those who were rebellious. The Jews who hated his kind, the Romans, he loved them. Surely such love, my dear friends, is a mark of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he not only loved men, but more importantly, these men loved God. Here is another mark of a true believer. Now what reason had he to build a synagogue for the Jews, except that he loved the one true living God? He must have funded the building of this synagogue out of his own pocket. And he could possibly also have provided the labor for the building of this synagogue. Now, often, our love for the Lord is tested by our giving. Yes, isn't it true? This man gave. He loved the Lord and he gave. Our love for the Lord often is tested by our giving. Do we really love him, friends? Do we? If we say we love him, do we tithe regularly? Then are we giving cheerfully to the Lord's work? If we say we love him, we must be giving cheerfully. Now let me digress a little to point out how unfavorable a circumstance this centurion was in as far as his coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned. Yet he became a believer, and a very outstanding believer. Yes, he became a believer despite his position and despite his nationality. Remember, he was a professional soldier. What kind of company does do soldiers keep? Yes, not very, very good kind of company. Yet this man came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And look at his social status. Yes, his social status surely didn't favor his becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A military officer. Yes, and then he was a Gentile, not a Jew, not one who was favored with huge amount of knowledge of the one true living God. And despite all these handicaps, this man came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Yes, came to trust in the one true living God. Friends, even if we are in circumstances that are not favorable to our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be able to give them as excuses on the day when we stand before the one true living God. On that day, we cannot say to the Lord, "Lord, you see, I was in a job that was not favorable to my becoming a believer, and so I didn't become a believer." You cannot also say, "Oh Lord, because I was born into a family that was not favorable to my coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore I didn't become a believer." Remember this centurion, my dear friends. If you are thinking of giving excuses, think of this centurion. His circumstances were most unfavorable, yet he became a believer. And not just a believer, an outstanding believer. Then there are those in very favorable circumstances who do not take advantage of the circumstances that are in to trust in the Lord. Now you think of this man, Judas. Judas walked 3 years with the Lord. The Lord brought him under his wings. Was he not in favorable circumstances to trust in the Lord? My dear friends, most favorable. But he did not come to believe. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, remember this man called Demas, right? Demas served with the great apostle Paul, apparently, for some years. And then when Paul was at the close of his life, he had this very, very sad comment to make about Demas. He said, "Demas has forsaken me." Why? Because he loves this present world. How sad. Yes, he had good company, good exposure. Could we tell whether he came to believe in the Lord or not? We can't tell. Yes? Then you could be born in a Christian family, exposed to the grace of the Lord, day after day, week after week, month after month, exposed to the grace of the Lord. But you do not take advantage of that grace. And you still remain an unbeliever. Now friends, if those in unfavorable circumstances cannot plead innocence on the day of judgment, how much more you will not be able to plead innocence when you come before the one true living God. If you are exposed to the gospel day in and day out, and you do not care to believe in the gospel. Next, let us consider the approach of this believer, the centurion, to our Lord. Look at his approach. First, see how humble he was in his approach. A humble man. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 tells us that he sent elders of the Jews to intercede on his behalf with the Lord, to ask the Lord to come to his house to heal his servant. Why send the elders and not appear before the Lord personally? Was he too proud to come to meet with the Lord personally? Or did he feel that it was below his dignity to come before this Jewish Messiah? I'm a Roman. Yes, this man is a Jew. Why should I come before him? Was it because he felt that it was below his dignity to come before the Lord Jesus Christ? No, my dear friends. Yes, the real reason was that he saw himself as being very unworthy. Yes, he saw himself really as being very unworthy to receive any kind of favor from this Jewish Messiah. He realized that he was a Gentile. Yes, not a Jew. Not one who was supposed to have a part in the covenant that God made with the ancestor of the Jews, Abraham. Yes, in his mind, he said, "This covenant was meant for the Jews, not for me. I'm not worthy to come before the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm not part of this covenant that God made with the Jewish ancestor, Abraham." So he really felt unworthy. Now see what his humility caused him to do. Jesus was the Messiah of the Jews, the lofty one before whom the request was to be made. And in his mind he said, I must give the Messiah the honor and the respect due unto him. So whom should he send? Whom should he send to intercede on his behalf? Ordinary Jews? No. Ordinary Jews will not be good enough. It will be very unfitting, not fitting at all, for him to send ordinary Jews to make the appeal on his behalf. So he must send people of respectability, respectable people. And so he sent the rulers of the Jews, the elders of the Jews, to appeal on his behalf. He wanted to accord the Lord the respect and the honor due unto him. It was his humility that caused him to do that. Now look further and see how humble this man was. Look at verse 6. There's Luke 7, verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. The them here refers to the elders of the Jews. And when Jesus was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Then when the Lord was near his home, it occurred to him that he was being very bashful. He has to ask the Lord to come to his house to heal his servant. How could he do that? How dare I, a Roman, a Gentile, ask this Jewish Messiah to come to my house? No, he's too great. He's too unworthy. I'm too unworthy for him to come to my house. Lord, trouble not yourself to come to my house. Now, I remember those days when I was working for my secular employer. There were times when I had to meet with the managing director of the company. Of course, not always a good, pleasant experience, not a very fun thing to do, to meet with the managing director. So for me to meet him, I had to make the arrangement with his secretary. I'll arrange the secretary, and the secretary will find an appropriate time. Appropriate to whom? To him, of course, not to me. An appropriate time for me to meet with him. And so, the question is, would I dare to tell the secretary, hey, you tell the boss, come see me in my office? Would I dare tell him that? No, I would dare to tell her that. I would dare to tell her to tell him that if I were his boss. But I was not his boss, I was his subordinate, many, many rungs below him. So, my dear friends, the centurion must have realized that he was being very, very bashful and very, very unbecoming on his part to dare ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come to his house. You see, he felt that way. Friends, it is when we humble ourselves and realize how unworthy we are that the Lord will enter into our heart's door and come into our lives. He cannot, and he will not enter into our lives if we are proud. You remember what he said on the Sermon on the Mount, the first verse that we memorized the start of this month. Remember what the Lord said? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then you go on to verse 5. In Matthew chapter 5 we read, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The proud, my dear friends, the proud will have no place at all in his kingdom. Only those who are willing to be poor, only those who are willing to be beggars, who will go on their knees to beg for God's grace and mercy, will receive God's grace and mercy. Yes, it is only when we are willing to humble ourselves that we will be receiving his mercy and his grace. And the Lord says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now who will ask? Who will seek? And who will knock? My dear friends, only those who are humble, who feel that they are in need, who feel that they are totally incapable, who feel that they are totally weak, and who feel that without the Lord they are nothing and can do nothing. These are the people who will ask, who will seek, and who will knock. And yes, these are the people who will ask the Lord to help them and to sustain them. And these are the people whom the Lord is pleased to help and to answer their heart's request. So this centurion was humble. He asked, he seeked, he asked and he sought, and the Lord heard his request, and the Lord healed his servant. Now let's look at the other aspect of the centurion's approach to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it was an approach with faith. First he approached with humility, next he approached with faith. Here was his servant suffering miserably from the palsy, perhaps some kind of a paralysis. He was dying. The centurion must have felt great pain for his servant. Whom shall I turn to for help? One of the Roman gods? No. The Roman gods could not help. He knew that they were useless. He must have heard of the great miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And to this Messiah who performed those great miracles, he must turn to for help. The centurion has set us the great example. Whom should we turn to for help when we are in trouble? What's the answer? Who? To whom should we turn to for help? Yes. Now then, when we are in trouble, my dear friends, seriously speaking, when we are in trouble, who is the first person whom we turn to for help? You want to guess? Myself, of course. I turn to myself for help when I'm in trouble. Yes, we look within ourselves very, very quickly. Yes, and then we realize that we can't resolve the problem. We are not able to do it. And then when we are not able to resolve the problem, what happened to us? We worry, we despair, and sometimes we panic. And then we go all over the places, ask our friends for help, and our friends, of course, would try their very best to help us if they are very, very sincere. But we will also realize that their help is very limited. Now, where does real help come from, friends? Real help comes from the one true living God. Psalm 121, verse 1 and verse 2. Remember those two great verses? I'd like us to turn to them. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. Yes, this is our real source of help. Let's read the two verses together. When we are in trouble, this is what we must do. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. Let's read the two verses. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Yes, indeed, our help is from our Lord Jesus Christ, the one true living God. He is the omnipotent God, the one with whom nothing is impossible. Now, talking about turning to God for help when we are stuck with a problem can be something that is very theoretical. You know that? Here this morning we talk about turning to God for help. Then we say, yeah. When I'm in trouble, I'll turn to God for help. The first thing I'll do, I'll turn to God for help. But friends, when you are actually in that situation, you might just not do that. You might just not do that. You will still turn to yourself for help. Now, that exactly was my experience some years ago. I could have told you this story before. My wife and I were in Singapore. That was during one of our trips back in Singapore. This incident happened. I was driving the church commuter, Toyota 12-seater. And we were going to a shopping center, and we entered into this multi-story car park. It was an old multi-story car park. I didn't realize that the old multi-story car parks in Singapore had such low ceiling. So I drove the commuter, and the next thing I knew was that the top of the commuter was hitting the horizontal bar that indicated the height of the ceiling in the multi-story car park. What was I to do? Turn back? No way. Because there was a long train of cars behind me. And you know how impatient Singapore drivers are. So I had to go forward. And then to my horror, the top of the commuter was scraping the ceiling of the multi-story car park. I was literally stuck in the multi-story car park. Now what did I do? Of course, look to myself for help. Look within myself, but there was nothing I could do. Yes, I forgot to pray, my dear friends. I forgot to pray. Yes, I thought I could help myself. And I can tell you, I really panicked that day. Thankfully, my wife remembered to pray, and she prayed. And she very coolly and calmly got out of the car, went behind the commuter and started waving to all the cars behind and apologizing to them very profusely. And after that, she lifted up the horizontal bar and I managed to reverse the car out of the car park. The point is, she prayed, but I forgot to pray. That was why I was so perplexed and so shaken. I'm very, very sure that day if I had remembered to pray, if I turned to God for help right away, I would have been in a better state of mind, a better frame of mind to handle that situation. I would have done it more effectively. Friends, let's always remember when we are in a tight situation, the first thing that we ought to do is what? Pray. Don't forget. We must turn to the one true living God for help. Now let's look further at the approach of this man to see his faith in the Lord. Look at verses 6 and 8. Look at the faith of this man. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When the Lord was near the home of this centurion, the centurion sent his friends to tell the Lord not to trouble himself to come to his house. Why? He realized that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was under authority. What kind of authority? Heavenly authority, ethical authority of the one true living God. And as for himself, he knew that he was a centurion under authority also, under the authority of the Roman government. He had just to give a word to his soldiers, and he could very well consider the job as having been done. The soldiers would say, yes, sir, consider the job done. The soldiers would have responded that way. So he understood the kind of authority and power that was vested on him. He thought through the whole matter and understood that likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ was under authority and was vested with all power in heaven and in earth. The Lord needed not to come to his house. The Lord had just to give the word and the servant would be healed. What great faith this man had. Now verses 9 and 10. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Now what was the result of this man's faith? The servant was made whole. He was healed, and his faith was highly commended by the Lord. The Lord marveled at the faith of this man. Now, did he marvel at the faith of this man because he didn't know that the man was going to have this kind of faith? No, my dear friends, he of course knew this man had this faith. He marveled at the faith of this man so that he could draw the attention of the crowd to the faith of this man. Yes, he was wanting to tell them, to teach them. Faith is the thing that they ought to be paying attention to. Spiritual things are the things that they ought to be paying attention to and not physical things. Look at the faith of this man. Follow his example. Such great faith was not found in Israel, but in the hearts of Gentiles. And indeed, since the early church till today, we see people of great faith not from among the Jews, but from among the Gentiles. And this man's faith was so highly commended by the Lord Jesus Christ that his faith has been inscribed in Holy Scripture. Do you realize that? Inscribed in Holy Scripture. And the Lord says, till heaven and earth pass away, my word shall not pass away. Which means that this record is a permanent record. It's going to stay for all eternity. You see how much the Lord honored the faith of this man. So friends, what kind of a believer are we in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we show the marks of a true believer? Here was a man in a profession that was hated by the Jews. Yet he stood up as a good man in the eyes of the Jews, yes, he did not boast about his testimony. Those who knew him, the Jews, who were actually very much opposed to the Romans, yes, these were the ones who were praising his testimony. Now, what kind of testimony, my dear friends, are we bearing for the Lord? Can our friends, or even those people who do not like us, testify that we are indeed true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ? This man showed his love for men. Yes, even for those who were below his social status, he showed his love for his slave, and he showed his love for the Jews, yes, who didn't like the Romans. Yes, still, he showed his love to them. And more importantly, he showed his love for the one true living God by building a synagogue for the Jews. Then in his approach to the Lord, you see, we can see that he was utterly humble and he was full of faith. He realized how unworthy he was for the Lord to come to his house to heal his servant. And he realized also that the Lord Jesus Christ was filled with sovereign power. Yes, with the word of his mouth, he knew that the Lord could heal his servant. Yes, that was the kind of faith that he had. Friends, if we long to see the Lord working possibilities in our lives, we must be humble. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We must be willing to humble ourselves, to go on our knees, to ask for the Lord to show us his mercy and his grace. And like the centurion, my dear friends, if we want the Lord to work possibilities in our lives, we must also ask in faith. So it's very, very important, my dear friends, that we approach the Lord with humility and with faith. And let us remember, as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, show forth love, even the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of this centurion. Lord, we pray that we may learn from this man to show forth true characteristics of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to show forth love, even as this centurion showed forth true love in you and for you. And Lord, we thank you that he showed his love by loving those who were below his social status to love. And he showed his love to those who could have been his enemies also. And Father, we thank you for the example of his approach unto you. Teach us to be like him, to approach you with humility and with faith. Lord, we pray that we may, every day as we live our lives, show forth your praises. Teach us, O Lord God, to walk close to you and help us to bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.